Blog Talk Radio.
Hello, folks. This is Carl. It is July 30th, Sunday afternoon, obviously, 3 p.m. Eastern Daylight Savings Time. And we are going to be doing a study this afternoon, continuing in the book of Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 2, 27, we're going to start on. And we are going to show, as you're going to see, that there are consequences for everything we do. There are consequences for the right we do, and there are consequences for the wrong we do. It's amazing that the Bible is full of this, since Adam and Eve, Genesis, is full of consequences, even before Adam and Eve, when Satan was thrown down to the earth before, way before Adam and Eve. There are consequences for everything we do. And we're going to see that the consequences that happened to Eli, who was the priest. And not only that, that he was not a worthy priest. And we're going to see that he actually allowed his two children, his two sons, who were also priests, to be raised and be complete enemies of God, and actually employees of Belial, who is Satan, if I can use the term employee. So we're here for the next 90 minutes. If you would like to speak, ask a question, or make a comment, I'll give you a phone number, and it's toll-free from anywhere in the United States. It's 319-527-6208. 319-527-6208, and it is free from anywhere in continental United States, be it a landline or be it a cell phone. And the only other thing I'm going to throw out there, as I do every week, if you do call in, when the call goes through, if you want to make a comment or ask a question, just hit the number one. I will see that you're trying to get on, and I will bring you on. If you don't mind, and any question you have biblically is fine and dandy, if it would be off the subject, I'm not saying don't do it, but we welcome questions about the particular topic and the context of what we're talking about in the present day study. It just makes it a little, you may have things to add to it that I have not seen or not thought of. And everything that we can do is to help other people. That's why we're on this. And we're going to go ahead and we're going to start. So I'm going to start in 1 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 27. And the whole title of this, is the prophecy of doom to Eli. Now, just going back to verse 3 in 1 Samuel chapter 1, it said this man, speaking of Elkanah, went out of his house, of his city, yearly to worship and sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. Was Eli, and Eli had two sons, Phinehas and Hophni. And Phinehas and Hophni, now the two sons also of Eli went, and Eli was the priest. I'm going to guess similar to the high priest, although I don't see anywhere in here it says that he was the priest. He was the, I'm assuming, the head priest at the sacrifice at any of the religious services. And he had two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, and they were priests of the Lord. Now, we're going to go to verse, let's see, we've read verse 3, and I'm going to read verse 12. In verse 12, it says, it came to pass, as they continued praying before the Lord, that Eli marked her mouth, and he actually, Eli, the priest, while Hannah was praying, his first impression of Hannah was she was drunk, and actually said that to her, that she was drunk. Now, this was the high priest, made that comment about a person praying, and you would say, well, that's not the unforgivable sin. No, that's not. But we also have, where in the Bible, it very clearly states that the two sons of Eli, who were the priests, as well as Eli, that they were more than rowdy. They were away from God. They were sons of Belial. And Belial is Satan. And these were the sons of Eli, who was very high up as far as a priest in the church, in the denomination. And it clearly says in here that the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, knew not the Lord. Verse 12 of chapter 2, it says the sons of Eli were sons of Belial, which is Satan, and they knew not the Lord. But they were also priests. I ask you, do we have that going on in our churches today, folks? Do we have priests in the church who are not sons of God? They're sons of Belial. It happened here. No, there's no new sin. There's no sin that has not been thought of, done, or committed before. This is why I keep stressing in every Bible study I do, and I will continue forever, as long as God gives me the voice to talk. You must write down what I say. Not what I say, the verses I say. Let me rephrase that. I don't want to get too arrogant here. Not that I think I'm being arrogant at all. I'm quoting you Acts 17:11. In Acts 17:11, it actually states here that the people of the church of Berea were more astute, more wise, more on the ball than those, more noble than those in Thessalonica, and that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the scriptures daily to see whether the things were so. And with Acts 17:11, I want to give you 2 Timothy 2:7. Paul says, now this is Paul, who authored 70% roughly of the New Testament. Paul says, consider what I say, but God give you understanding in all things. With anybody that you're listening to, including myself, especially myself, I want you to do one major thing and take two steps on it. You take the verses down that I'm reading, and then you go back and read them, and you make sure that what I'm saying is exactly what that verse is saying, because every word in this Bible is inspired by the Holy Spirit. Not one word has anything to do with anything I've originally thought of or inspired or am author of or done anything else with other than reading it to you. So the first thing you do with anybody that you're listening to, you make note of the verses. You go back and read them. Am I taking them in context? Am I taking them in context with the point of the chapter? Or maybe even the point of a couple of chapters? Folks, and people say, I've had people make very snide remarks back to me. They were meant, of course, in jest, but they were, you can tell. After a while, you can see it like a neon sign when a person is giving you the needle or they're trying to trap you in your words. You can see that like a neon sign. I've had people say to me, well, Carl, are you telling me where you're going to lie to us? That's why you want us to check you out? Why would anybody come up with a thought like that? No. No, I'm not telling you I'm going to lie to you. I hope I never do that. If I did that, God's got to take me off any means of communication if I intentionally lie. This is because, folks, you never know when anybody, including myself, are going to weaken or maybe going to have a history of pulling away from the Lord and one day do what it says in Hebrews 3:12. And in Hebrews 3:12, he says, take care, brethren. And he's speaking to believers. Lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief and departing from the living God. You don't depart from God on a spur of the moment. It's a process. It's a process of breakdown in what? Breakdown in faith. He says that none of you depart from the living God through unbelief. It is a decay, a degradation by Satan of your faith in God alone. He'll turn you to religion. He'll turn you to religion in a heartbeat because Satan is the author, the CEO, the president, the vice president, the chief financial, especially chief financial officer of all religion. You're going to turn. You don't know, folks. You've got to keep your mind on these people preaching and teaching to you. We have in Acts 20:29, where Paul talks about these ravenous, and this is the New Testament, in Acts 20:29. He says, I know this, after my departure, grievous wolves will enter among you, not sparing the flock. Even from your own selves, men will arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Isn't that much of the modern-day Laodicean church today? Everybody is trying to draw people away after them. It's there. Am I being critical to get you to come to my church? Not likely, because I don't have a church. I never will have a church. I sit in the dark room every Sunday, usually 48 to 50 weeks a year. I may miss two due to sickness or whatever happens. And Paul says here in Acts 20:31, I watch and therefore watch and remember. By the space of 3 years, I cease not to warn every one of you. Think of this, Paul. And I cease not to warn every one of you night and day with tears for 3 years. About what topic? Verse 32, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up, to give you an inheritance among them which are sanctified. You have got to do this, folks. You've got to get serious about going to the Word of God first. And the way you check everything I do is you look at the verses I read. Am I saying what they're saying, or am I adding my little, as Pastor Dave says, add to the gospel or subtract from it? And that's also, read 1 Timothy 4:1, 2 Timothy 4:3 and 4. We're going to keep going. I'm going to give you another whole thing about the spirit of Antichrist that the Holy Spirit says is in our time, in latter days. Read 1 John 2:18-24, and then go to 1 John 2 and 1 John 4:1-4. And you'll read all you need to know. But this is not something that is new. The spirit of Antichrist, as 1 John says, the Antichrist will come. There's no ifs, ands, or buts, he's going to come. But the spirit of Antichrist is alive and well today. He has been in church since the beginning of time. Since the beginning, since Adam and Eve. The spirit of Antichrist in religion. The promise was in Genesis 3:5, where the serpent said, God knows in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. In other words, you're going to know everything perfect. You're not going to need God. That's religion. Biblical Christianity starts with John 15:5, in my opinion. Biblical opinion. Without me, you can do nothing. Biblical Christianity starts with that fundamental premise. And then the next premise is Philippians 4:13. You can do all things through Christ, in Christ, by Christ. Without Jesus Christ, even as a believer, folks, I am in a nosedive in an airplane, and the ground is coming at me very quickly. This is why you've got to check those people that are preaching and teaching to you. You have people out there who are giving you truth. And how often I've heard certain people that it's known by everybody that they're obviously money hucksters or whatever on the radio and TV. Well, he says some good things. Folks, they're going to say good things. If I'm telling you the promise of, I better not say that. I don't want to say anything negative about any particular religion. If I am selling you on worshiping a rock or taking some liquid and going to another planet where we're going to all be gods or something, that's not going to deceive you. The deception comes, folks, from the priests, the pastors, and the prophets. And that is a quote from Jeremiah 23, verses 1 and 2 and 11. The pastors, the priests, and the prophets, nothing changed. Nothing has changed. It started with Genesis 3, 5. We're going to be like God. That means we can do it on our own. We do not need Jesus Christ, as Paul said in Galatians 2:25, if we think we can attain righteousness on our own, then Christ died for nothing. In other words, Jesus Christ is a deceiver. That's what we're saying. If I can add one thing or take one thing away from biblical Christianity, is without Christ we can do nothing, and we can do all things for God through Christ. That's the closure on both ends. Without him, we can do nothing. With Christ living in us, with his infinite power, we can do all things for God. Doesn't mean that I'm going to be able to go out to the local high-ranking golf course in my area, which they've had the PGA at. They've had many PGA tournaments. And I'm going to go out there and shoot 18 holes in one. No, that's not what it means. Doesn't mean that I'm going to have the lottery number every time I try to play it. Everything that I can do things for God, God will give me the power because of my faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone. Anything else is religion. And that, why am I going through this tirade? Because that's what we're seeing. In 1 Samuel chapter 1 and 2, we're seeing what I call the high priest, certainly a high-ranking priest of that day by the name of Eli. He had two sons, and the sons of Eli were sons of Belial. They knew not the Lord. So remember, you had Eli, and he did a very poor job of raising his children. His children were raised under what I'll use a term I've heard, prevenient grace. Prevenient grace is not in the Bible. Prevenient grace tells you that God is the God of love. God sort of overlooks evil. Bear with me here. Well, as is normal. You on?
I'm here, Carl.
Hello. Okay.
I'm here.
I'm telling you this, folks, because when we're looking at these two sons of Eli, there are denominations that use a word called prevenient grace, which I wholeheartedly disagree with. It is a grace that is praised to the people. that God looks the other way, sort of winks at your sin. They are confusing God's infinite mercy and infinite grace and infinite forgiveness with the term grace. There is no such thing as anything but grace that's meant to save you from sin, not in your sin. And these two sons of Eli were priests. Eli was a priest. And put them all three together, and they did nothing. The two sons of Eli in verse 12 of chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, they were sons of Satan, Lucifer, the devil. And why am I saying this? Because we're going to see where even though Eli was a high-ranking priest, in fact, in chapter 2, verse 11, Elkanah went to Ramah to his house, and the child ministered unto the Lord before Eli the priest. And Eli, the father of these two, Phinehas and I never remember their names. What was their name? Steve and John. Phinehas and Hophni. And Eli did nothing to check these kids. They were out of control. They were out of control, folks. You have to make sure you're watching in the church and in Bible studies and on the radio like this. Who is feeding you? Are they showing a history of some good things, like we say about some of the more well-known false prophets on the radio and TV? Or are they giving you strictly biblical fact? You've got to check this out. And I've had people say, oh, Carl, you'd never do that. Don't play the game of flattery. Don't play that game. Take your Bible and read your Bible, because you never know when people are going to fall into Hebrews 3:12 and finally depart from the living God through unbelief. And in their wake, they're going to leave multitudes of people who are going to fall into religion away from biblical Christianity. And then on Judgment Day, they're going to hear, they're going to come to Christ and they're going to say, Matthew 7:22, we taught in your synagogue, we healed people, we cast out demons, and he's going to tell them, depart from me, I never knew you. And when he says that, folks, it's into the lake of fire. As Yogi Berra used to say, it ain't over till it's over. When Christ utters those words to religious people in Matthew 7:23, it is over. There's no more to do. No more to talk about, no more repentance, no more grace. It is the wrath of God on unbelievers. Wake up. Mm-hmm. Don't just listen to what people say and assume they're correct. Don't do it because you're too busy. If you're too busy to check something out that could affect your eternal soul, you're too busy. Now, Raven is on. Why don't you go ahead and say a prayer? And I've spent here, Raven, 20 minutes just describing the three priests. We had Eli, who was a priest. It doesn't say a high priest, but he was a high-ranking priest. He was in charge of wherever this was geographically of the yearly sacrifices and worship service that the Jews went to. He had two sons. And two sons of Eli were sons of Belial per chapter 12, chapter 2, verse 12. And they did not even know God, but they were priests. And that's in verse 3 of chapter 1. And what we're going to do here is we're going to see in chapter 2, verse 27, after you pray, that Eli, there are consequences, even for a priest, if you don't take seriously what God is telling you to do or what God has ordered you to do, commanded you to do. Okay, go ahead and pray, and then we'll pick up in chapter 2, verse 27.
Okay. Thank you so much for the ministries that you give to each and every believer, the ability to reach out to unbelievers, the ability to reach out to those who are believers but might be struggling in some way or another, as we all do at some time. And, Father, just the fact that you give us something to do for your kingdom, is how we grow closer to you, Lord. We just want to thank you for that ability to do so, because that gives us purpose in life, Lord. It gives us something to do for you, which not only brings us closer to you, but allows the Holy Spirit to work in us so that others can see us in you. Father, we just ask that today, as others hear this program, as others hear Carl and I speak, that they would listen to the Holy Spirit in them, and they would find, if they don't have one already, they would find the Holy Spirit making them understand exactly what their ministry would be for the Lord. Maybe perhaps if they've never understood before, speaking to them what their spiritual gifts are, because they may not realize it, but each and every one of us has one. We should all be working for you in your will and yours alone. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Okay, let's go ahead and turn to 1 Samuel chapter 2 and start with verse 27.
All right.
And remember, we've got a priest who probably is an insult to the word priest, and his two sons, they are priests also, but verse 12 of chapter 2 tells us that these two sons of Eli were sons of Lucifer, of Satan, the devil. Don't think there's not devils in the pulpits today, folks.
Right.
All right. Go ahead and read 27, say, through 29.
All right. Then a man of God came to Eli and said to him, "Thus says the Lord, did I not clearly reveal myself to the house of your father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Did I not choose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my priest, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense, and to wear an ephod before me? And did I not give to the house of your father all the offerings of the children of Israel made by fire? Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering, which I have commanded in my habitation, and honor your sons more than me, to make yourselves fat with the best of all the offerings of Israel, my people? Therefore, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that your house and the house of your father would walk before me forever. But now the Lord says, far be it from me. For those who honor me, I will honor. And those who despise me shall be lightly esteemed."
Okay. Now we go back to verse 27 here. And we're gonna recall what he talks about, that they got the best of the sacrifices. We're going to review what we read last week in chapter 2, in verse 4, chapter 2, say 12 through 17, where remember that they actually, how do I say this? God had determined that the animal which they were going to consume, that certain parts would go to certain people, to the priests, and the two sons of Eli, who are also priests, said, "No, we're going to take the whole thing, and if you don't give it to us, we're going to take it by force." And verse 17 said, "Wherefore the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." Now, when I tell you, when I ask the question I've asked before, and I know you know, Raven, but give the answer. Every animal sacrifice was pointing towards one thing and one thing only. What?
The sacrifice of Christ.
Amen. To Jesus Christ alone. And verse 17 of chapter 2 says, "The sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, for the men abhorred the offering of the Lord." These two priests, the sons of the priest Eli, abhorred the offering of the Lord. That means they hated everything about Jesus Christ and him crucified. They wanted religion. Yeah. How many people are preaching and teaching in pulpits today that we are not only going and doing work for, but we are giving them money, tons of money. Religion is a huge business. Now, let's go back to 27. There came a man of God unto Eli and said to him, thus says the Lord, did I plainly appear unto the house of thy father when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house? Now, this is a man of God. Came to Eli. And he said, thus says the Lord, did I plainly appear to you unto the house of thy favor when they were in Egypt, in Pharaoh's house, and I chose him out of all the tribes of Israel to be my people, to offer upon my altar, to burn incense. Now, what was the altar? The altar was the place of sacrifice. What was the incense? The incense was the prayers of the saints that were going up to God and were a sweet smell in God's nostrils because they contained the burning of an animal which God looked at as embellishing and symbolic of the sacrifice of his son. There's scripture in the Bible that tells us in the Old Testament that the sacrifice of Christ would be a sweet smell of savor in the nostrils of God. The sacrifices of men are an abomination, meaning all religion is an abomination in the mind of God, in the nostrils of God. So here we have these two sons. And the very thing that the whole Old Testament, now we're saying, well, Eli didn't know it. Eli was in charge of the sacrifice. My gracious sakes, is anybody going to be accountable in church for knowing anything?
Yeah.
He was a priest, and he didn't know that this was pointing towards Jesus Christ and him crucified.
Right.
Go to Genesis chapter, folks, go to Genesis chapter 4, and you can read that, where God says, take a lamb, a spotless lamb, spotless inside and out, and offer it, covering for sin. I mean, if people can't understand the Old Testament, Deuteronomy, all the first five books of the Old Testament, the Torah, everything was pointing an animal sacrifice of all kinds only to one thing, and that was Jesus Christ and him crucified. And that alone, the burning of that animal, was symbolic of the punishment and hell on earth that Jesus Christ would go through in order to save our souls. And only that is a sweet smell in the nostrils of God. All forms of religion and men's sacrifices are an abomination in the minds of God, in the nostrils of God. Think of that. All my religious activity is an abomination in God's mind compared to the only thing he will receive, and that is his son crucified, died and buried and risen from the dead. So do you see this? Do you see what Eli is being told by this man of God? That God chose him, and that his house and all of these sacrifices made by fire by the children of Israel. And he says in verse 29, he says to Eli the priest, and I give him credit for this, nowhere is God soft-pedaling at this. God is not saying, well, yeah, I have prevenient grace, Eli, and we'll just give you a free pass like in Monopoly. Don't go and get out of jail free or whatever. No. God is sending this man to Eli and says, why are you kicking up my sacrifice and my offering? There is no other sacrifice and offering that any church or any people can be involved in other than total reliance on the sacrificial death of Jesus Christ. No religion added to it. I have commanded in verse 29, wherefore you kick at my sacrifice and my offering. Folks, the churches today that are telling you to just come up and repeat a prayer after them, to accept Jesus into your heart, to make a decision for Jesus without giving you the truth of the whole gospel. You were born into sin. You're on your way to the lake of fire. I don't care if you're the president of every denomination in the United States, unless you repent of your good works and you accept and practice and rely and trust in only the sacrifice of Christ at the cross. We've got to see this, folks. This is not history, although it is history. This is not meant for history. What are we doing that is exactly what is happening here in this story with Eli? Don't look at this as just a good historical lesson. Who gives a rip-roar about what happened to Eli and Phinehas and Hophni? I couldn't care less, but I care very much. Where am I going in to the same worship of man's religion and man's ceremony? And where am I abhorring, as chapter 2, verse 17 says, before this sin of the young men was very great before the Lord, the men abhorred the offering of God. Where am I abhorring the offering of God? Where am I following false prophets, false teachers, false pastors, as Jeremiah 23, 1 and 2 and 11 say, false pastors, prophets, bear with me. I'm not going to go on memory on this. I'm going to make sure I give you exactly what I says. But it says, because when I say this, people look at me like I'm cross-eyed, which I am. But Jeremiah 23, in verse 1 and 2 and 11, and this is the King James Version. Woe be unto the pastors that destroy and scatter my sheep of my pasture, says the Lord. Therefore, thus says the Lord of Israel, against the pastors that feed my people, you have scattered my flock, you have driven them away, and you have not visited them. I will visit upon you the evil of your doing, says the Lord. This is Jeremiah. This is nothing different than we're reading here in 1 Samuel chapter 2. There's going to be results to our consequences, folks. All this stuff we classify under being seeker sensitive and trying to be friendly to people, God looks at it as an abomination. If you're taking anything out of the truth of the sacrifice of Christ and adding good works to it, adding random acts of kindness, adding just repeating a prayer after me, that is an abomination. Now, if you preach true repentance, you preach Romans 5 and say 1 through 15, and then Ephesians 2, 1 through 8, which tell us that we're alone without God, we're hopeless, headed to hell with no hope unless we repent and believe in the gospel, then I say the sinner's prayer is valid. But don't just pray, put it out there. Raise your hand after Carl and say what he says, and you're in the club. Hypocrisy, evil.
Right.
It's the same thing we're doing here. Now, I said it's the pastors, priests, and prophets. Let me go to verse 11. Both the prophet and the priest are profane. So in Jeremiah 23, in three verses, one and 11, he mentions the pastors, the priest, and the prophet, and that's the King James Version. So I'm not on an attack of your pastor. But we got to wake up to these things, folks. And Acts 17:11 tells us clearly it is our responsibility to check these people. That's why I tell you weekly in every study I do, check me, check me, check me. Not as somebody said to me once, are you trying to say you're lying to me? That is the stupidest comment I've ever heard. Why would anybody even think that I'm going to prepare you? If I'm going to lie to you, folks, I'm not going to tell you about it. I had one of these radio men came in once, Raven. Down on Heather Downs where there's a big hall. I believe it's a Masonic.
Oh, yeah.
Know what that is. Okay.
Yep.
I went down there once before it was that. Well, no, it might have been the Masonic. And one of these radio and TV evangelists came in. He was flat out honest. Before the program started, he came out and he said, I want to make it very clear. I want your money. And that's the way he started the thing. He was honest about it. Folks,
yeah,
they're wolf in sheep's clothing. Read what Paul said in Acts 20. You've got to hold me and everyone else accountable. They didn't hold Eli accountable. They didn't hold his sons that were sons of Belial, even though there were priests accountable. And look what's happening now. The Lord has come. And he's told Eli in verse 29, you kick at my sacrifice and at my offering, which is Jesus Christ and him crucified, which I've commanded in my habitation. His habitation, God is talking about his church. You honor your sons above me. Are we soft-soaking and telling people God has prevenient grace, I think was the term, that overlooks sin? No. God has infinite love, infinite mercy, infinite patience, and infinite forgiveness until your heart stops beating. And then it's a lake of fire for all eternity with the wrath of the great, of the most hideous wrath you can imagine. Cover it up to people to make them feel good on their way to hell. These are three priests who are going to be torn apart verbally. And you honor your sons above me. One of my faults, many, is that I did that. I allowed, without saying anything, when our kids were growing up, them to do some things that should not have been done. Now, I can't stop them when they get older, but I should have made known. But no, Carl was a really good man. He didn't want to cause any trouble. He didn't want to cause any strife. And then I'd listen to all this stuff. If you raise them in the ways of the Lord, they will not depart. But Carl didn't raise them in the way of the Lord. He raised them in the way of the church of cheap grace of modern Christianity with its nonsense that God overlooks sin. He does, folks. He overlooks sin if your faith is in 100% in the shed blood of his son, Jesus Christ. If not, you're going to hear these words. You're going to hear these words. I chose you out of the tribes of Israel. Be my priest. We're all priests in the New Testament. Why do you kick at my sacrifice and my offering? Why do you want to soft soap the work that Christ did? Why don't you want to tell people the truth of why Jesus Christ had to come here? And then verse 30. Or 29, no, make your souls fat with the chiefest of all the offerings of Israel, my people. And that was in chapter 2, verse 12 through 17, where they said in verse 16, and if you will not do this, the two sons of Eli said, and give us all that we want, the heck with what God says distributed at, take it by force. And the young men, the sin of the young men was very great before the Lord. Why? Not that God cared about food, but that food, the animal that was being, God said to give it to certain people, certain amounts. And that sacrifice, the animal sacrifices, everyone from the one that Adam's two sons were Cain and Abel. Abel offered a sacrifice of the spotless lamb inside and out, and it was accepted for sin, to cover sin. Every lamb that went, any animal that was sacrificed, had to be spotless, representing Christ's spotless, sinless life. Only that could cover sin. And the sin of the young men in chapter 2, verse 17, was very great before God. Why? Men abhorred the offering of the Lord. Are you putting your faith in anything else other than Jesus Christ and him crucified? And if it is because of some false preacher and teacher that Paul calls wolves in sheep's clothing, get away, please. It's your soul.
Yeah.
People will say, I've even said, well, you don't realize. It's going to be hard for me to leave the church. Folks, it's going to be hard for you to hear Matthew 7:23, maybe. Depart from me, I never knew you. You got to get serious about this. We're getting in a society, folks, where more Raven, more and more every week, I've got people that are not believers coming to me, and they're saying, what is going on? What is this insanity?
Right.
What is happening to this country? What's happening is very simple. The Christian churches
yeah.
for the last 100 years, and this is a general statement, have more and more become the Church of Laodicea. They're interested in good
yeah.
works and money. Good works and
yeah.
money.
Yep.
Verse 30, the Lord God of Israel says, I said indeed that thy house and the house of thy father shall walk before me forever. That is the house that you and I are supposed to represent, as we are all ministers in the New Testament. What are we? Are we walking before the Lord? Raven, you talk frequently on your program on Wednesday night at 7:30 about this walking before the Lord. Examine yourself. Check yourself.
Yes.
Ask God. If you don't see, if you need to ask God, like James says, if you lack wisdom, ask and it will be given to you.
Yes,
you've
got
to ask, folks. You're not going to hear from the enemy. The seeker-centered churches
right.
are going to promote you. You're going to become rich, maybe. But now the
yes.
Lord says, be it far from me, for them that honor me, I will honor, and they that despise me will be lightly esteemed. You want to go into judgment on the final, the moment? In Hebrews, it says it is appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. The next conscious moment you have after you leave eternity, the next conscious moment, I just recently, 12 days ago, had surgery, and part of that, as you know, they put you out. And I never forget the last thing I remembered telling me, she put a triangular-shaped cone over my nose and said, breathe deep. Breathe deep. And the next thing I knew, I was sitting there in a bed in another room, and my wife and doctor was standing there. The next conscious
right.
moment after you leave this earth, folks, you're going to face Jesus Christ and then the judgment. Do you want to
yep.
hear him tell you, depart from me, I never knew you? Do you want to hear him say that you despised his sacrifice? Do you want to hear
right.
these words? That you abhor the offering of the Lord? Folks, you're doing that. Well, we don't offer sacrifice. We don't give food to the wrong people. When you are listening to and believing and justifying false doctrine that you know is not biblical, you are abhorring the cross the same way
yes.
they did. And folks, what we're reading today, there is no free passes again. There's none of those
right.
little Monopoly cards, get out of jail free. Or you can bypass. No, you're not going to get that. Now,
yeah.
God is going to now, Raven, you read 31 through 35, and we're going to see where God is going to say, your days are limited. You're going to pay for what
yeah.
you've done. Folks, if we've done these things, are doing them currently, please check yourself. Go ahead with 31
yeah.
through 35.
All right. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm and the arm of your father's house, so that there will not be an old man in your house. And you will see an enemy in my habitation, despite all the good which God does for Israel. And there shall not be an old man in your house forever. But any of your men whom I do not cut off from my altar shall consume your eyes and grieve your heart. And all the descendants of your house shall die in the flower of their age. Now this shall be a sign to you that will come upon your two sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. In one day they shall die, both of them. Then I will raise up for myself a faithful priest who shall do according to what is in my heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before my anointed forever.
Okay, now remember, Eli was one of the priests, one of the judges, and he was about as bad as you can get. And
yeah.
that's when I think the next one that came in was Deborah, who was a good one, and then Samuel And maybe Deborah was before Eli. I may have the order mixed up. But we're right at the end of the book of Judges. And then Samuel came in, and Samuel, the saddest verse, the second saddest verse in the Bible to me, Matthew 7:23 is the saddest. Depart from me, I never knew you. And that's to the religious folks. The second saddest is 1 Samuel 8:6, where the people told Samuel they do not want God anymore ruling over them. We want a king. And they have their king, and we've got our king, and we're never going to be rid of it until Christ returns in the millennial reign. So let's go to 31. Yeah. Now, this is a promise. God's given you all the prevenient grace in the world, folks, and I don't believe in that term. Not the way it's explained. Is it God sort of using it as a way to accept you? No, he doesn't. His infinite mercy, his infinite grace, and his infinite forgiveness. Don't use those three terms synonymous with a grace that overlooks sin. That is evil. Behold, the days are coming that I will cut off your arm. Arm to what? And the arm of your father's house. That is the arm to serve me, God is saying to them. And there will not be an old man in the house. Do you understand what he's saying? Your days are up.
Yes.
You're done.
Yes.
You shall see an enemy in your habitation, and all the wealth which God gave shall give Israel. There shall not be an old man in the house forever. God is telling them. But you know one thing we never see here? There's never any word in here, just like in Revelation. No matter how much wrath God brought on the people, they did not repent. We're not going to see repentance here. That's how far out these people have gotten. Don't you get that far out, people, where you know you're so hard in your heart through stupid preaching and justification of sins, that you get to the point where you're not ever going to repent. And we say, it would never happen to me. Oh, really? Really?
Right.
Read the Bible. Don't listen to seminary teaching. Don't listen to Bible college teaching first. Don't read commentaries first. Go to the Word of God. You'll see an enemy in your habitation, means right where you live. And all the wealth that God shall give Israel, there shall be not an old man in your house forever. Forever. This was the end of this group. And the man of thine, whom I shall not cut off from my altar, shall be to consume thy eyes, to grieve your heart, and increase of thine house shall die in the flower of their age. Even your young men are going to die, your young men and women. You really want to cause this to future generations? Think of this, folks, that if God did this, we all sang that part song, and I've loved this since I've been a Christian. And we always sing, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and tomorrow. Well, folks, if that's true, that is going to, this we're reading here in chapter 2 of 1 Samuel, verses 31 down to 36. This you should memorize every verse, word for word, including punctuation marks, because if Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, don't think he's going to get the Laodicean in church a free pass. And we are the Laodicean church.
Absolutely.
Verse 34. This will be a sign to thee that shall come upon thy sons, on Hophni and Phinehas. Now they are priests, and they are sons of the priest Eli, but they are sons of Satan. And that's in chapter 2, verse 12 of 1 Samuel. In one day, they're both going to die.
Yes. Yep. Because they won't keep their eyes on God. They won't keep their eyes on Christ. They won't keep their
That's
eyes
right.
on...
That's right. See, I want you to see, folks, I want you to see the process. It's not like you going up on the Empire State Building in New York City and getting out on the observation deck and somehow getting past the glass that protects it. which couldn't happen unless something went horribly wrong. And you all of a sudden trip off and go to the ground. No, this is a procedure, a process. This is a process, folks, that starts where you hear false preaching about seeker-sensitive. God is a God of love. God loved us so much, folks, that he died on the cross to pay for our sins, the most hideous death man can imagine. Do you think he's going to look the other way at sin? That is the that to me is the worst. I think that is going to rank up there among the preaching and teaching of Adolf Hitler and Joseph Stalin as being the worst, is the seeker-sensitive gospel. You want to preach the love of God? You want to preach the love of God with the grace of God and the forgiveness and the mercy, which is infinite? Do that. But don't call it the grace like we think of everything else. It's free grace. The more we sin, the right. more we get grace. Remember that in Romans 6:15?
Right.
The idiots,
yeah.
Paul said that the grace of God is so abundant that the more we sin, the more grace we'll get. And those people in those days said, well, then let's just sin more so we get more grace. And Paul says, God forbid, how can you be so ridiculous? We're doing the same
right.
thing with these terms that we throw around in seeker-sensitive preaching and teaching. And seeker-sensitive and prosperity, to me, are the two sides of the same coin. It
yeah.
is ignoring the
yeah.
horrible, it's ignoring the judgment that God is going to give to us, folks. Now,
yes,
if you repent,
absolutely.
Before you turn room temperature, you repent. Repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ, Acts 20:21. No faith in Jesus Christ if you have not repented. Next time you hear someone just say, repeat the prayer after me, go to Acts 20:21. Most people, folks, even today, in a recent survey I read about, a man in Las Vegas asked Christians in a church, if you died, where would you go? And then that was the basis of this question. And they said, well, we think we're going to go to heaven. We hope we're going to go. And
right.
they said, well, why? Based on
yeah.
what? And they said, because we're good people. You're not good people. That is another that is another horrible, horrible heresy the churches are preaching and teaching today. And this man said 80% of those who even were in the survey said they're good people. No, they're not. We're not even good people.
Right.
As you said, Raven, I think you quoted Isaiah this past Wednesday night, where we're all gone
yeah.
astray. Maybe it was Isaiah.
Yeah.
Maybe, no, it might have been Romans 3:23.
Yeah.
We're all.
Okay. Yes. I'd have to look it up, but yes, none. Oh boy! Now
no,
I got to look it up.
No, I think it was 3:23. I'm positive. Read 3:23 of Romans. I think that's the one you quoted. It's the same as Isaiah.
Okay.
In fact, I think it's quoting Isaiah.
I think I got it. Yes, I think I got it from Isaiah. Though is what I went to. There is none righteous.
Yeah.
No,
okay.
not one. There is none who understands. There is none who seeks after God. They have all gone out of the way. They've together become unprofitable. There is none who does good, no, not one. I quoted
exactly.
it from Isaiah, but yes.
Yeah, you did,
yes.
because you were talking about, though your sins be as crimson. But this is Romans
yes.
3:23 is taken from Isaiah.
Yes, yeah, yeah.
Now,
you know, I mean, and
yeah.
and Carl, I mean, if you're a Christian, if you have accepted Christ as your Lord and Savior, and someone says to you, if you were to die right now, where would you go? Then your answer should be, I know I'm going to heaven. I know. We don't have
and
a hope-so hope. We have a no-so hope.
But hold on, hold on. That wasn't really what he was after. The survey was... They all said they're either hoping to go to heaven or they think they're going to go or believe they're going to go. He hit on the why.
Right.
And 80% of them said because they were good people. That
right.
is an abomination.
Yeah. Right. Right. But I guess what I'm getting at is the ones, they're going to say they think so because they don't really have the correct answer.
Raven, you're right. You're absolutely correct. But the point he was making is our seeker-sensitive and prosperity gospels have got people in this country believing they're good people. And if you believe you're a good person, there's not a snowball's chance in purgatory that you are going to be able to fulfill Acts 20:21, repent towards God and faith in Christ. If you don't repent, you can't have faith in Christ. Well, why should I repent? I'm a good person, and that's because of our false teaching.
Right. Yeah. Yes, absolutely.
Now,
absolutely.
We're going to hear
They're all messed up.
We're going to hear this. And God's not negotiable at this point. He's been negotiable for 6,000 years. He gave you the biggest point of negotiation there was, the sacrifice of his son, which Phinehas and Hophni and Eli abhorred the sacrifice of the Lord. They abhorred it. They hated it. In verse 35, I'll raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in my heart and my mind, and I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever. Now, that probably is referring to David.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah.
But then, who is now the one that's a descendant of David? Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
And as you're referring to David, you're referring to the prophecy of Jesus Christ. Verse 36, it shall come to pass that everyone that is left in thine house shall come and crouch to him for a piece of silver, a morsel of bread, and say, put me, I pray thee, into one of the priest's offices, that I may eat a piece of the bread. The thing that's interesting here, they didn't want to go into the priest's office to repent. Get this. Not one word about serving God or repenting. They wanted to be in the priest's office for what reason? That they may eat bread. Not one word of repentance. Not one word of repentance.
In verse 27 through 36,
not one word of repentance. Just like in the book of Revelation. You read all the things that are happening in Revelation. It is unbelievable. People are so bad off, they can't even die. They can't even commit suicide. And what does it say? In three places in Revelation, they would not repent of their sin. Would not, no matter how bad it got, would not repent. We're no different, folks. That's why I'm telling you, while you still got breath in your lungs, if you've been part of Laodicea, which I have been a card-carrying member. In fact, they even in my Laodicean days, they even laminated it for me so I wouldn't hurt the card. If you've been there, folks, get on your knees in James 1:5 and ask God, what do we do? The first thing you got to do is get out of the false teaching you're around. How do you do that? I don't know. Ask God. God, if you ask God how to save you from sin, he's definitely going to do it. If we don't believe that, why are you wasting your time on this nice summer day? Listen to me. Now, God had in mind already another priest, and this is going to be very interesting. Let's go to chapter 3, Raven, and read the first three verses of 1 Samuel.
Yep. Then the boy, Samuel, ministered to the Lord before Eli. And the word of the Lord was rare in those days. There was no widespread revelation. And it came to pass at that time, while Eli was lying down in his place, and when his eyes had begun to grow so dim that he could not see, and before the lamp of God went out in the tabernacle of the Lord where the ark of God was, and while Samuel was lying down to sleep, that the Lord called Samuel, and he answered, here I am.
All right. Why don't you go through seven? I'm sorry.
Okay. So he ran to Eli and said, "Here I am. You called me." And he said, "I did not call." He lay down again and he went and I did not call. Lie down again. And he went and lay down. And the Lord called yet again, "Samuel." So Samuel arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you called me." And he answered, "I did not call, my son. Lie down again." Now Samuel did not yet know the Lord, nor was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. I remember this story so well from when I was little.
You want to know what the true grace of God is, folks? It's verse 7. Samuel did not know the Lord. Neither was the word of
the Lord
yet revealed to him. Okay, this is grace, folks. Grace is totally 100% unmerited. It has nothing to do with the heresy that we are preaching and teaching in churches that are multi-million dollar edifices with God overlooking sin. That is is a heresy that is going to send many people to the lake of fire. Grace is when God does. Grace is not God acceptance of sin and justifying sin. Grace is just what it says here. The Lord was calling to Samuel. And verse 7, I want you to highlight that one. Samuel did not yet know the Lord, neither was the word of the Lord yet revealed to him. So it wasn't, there's a lot of people, folks, even in the ministry, who don't know the word of the Lord. But that's not because the word of the Lord was not revealed to them. It's because they didn't want it. They were like Eli.
Yeah.
Now, what's interesting here, just look at this. This is interesting. Here's Eli. He's on the way out. His eyes were dim.
Mm-hmm.
He couldn't see. He was laying down. He was obviously weak. And twice Samuel came, and Eli said, "I never called you. I never called you." Wouldn't you think that Eli would go back to the conversation in this same, in chapter 2 that this man of God had with him? No. We get to the point, folks, where we are so calloused by Laodicean Christianity that we don't even see it when it's ready to bite us. Just look at that. Eli is about ready to be consumed. But he still doesn't see it. This to me is unbelievable.
Yeah.
Okay, go ahead and read 8 through 10.
And the Lord called Samuel again the third time. Then he arose and went to Eli and said, "Here I am, for you did call me." Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy. Therefore Eli said to Samuel,
Raven, hold on.
Yeah.
Read that last sentence in 8 again.
Then Eli perceived that the Lord had called the boy.
And still he's not repenting.
Yeah.
No word about repentance. And he is the priest.
Yeah.
If I'm not mistaken, he was one of the judges. But I could be wrong on that. I said earlier, I forget the history of the judges, the names. But he's a priest, and his two sons are priests, and they hate the sacrifice of the God. They hate the cross.
Yes.
And here he is dying. And he says, "The Lord called the child," but nothing with Eli is changing. We can get to the point of so callous in our sin, folks, that we don't hear anything. We're deaf. Okay, read 9 and 10.
Therefore Eli said to Samuel, "Go lie down, and it shall be, if he calls you, that you must say, 'Speak, Lord, for your servant hears.'" So Samuel went and lay down in his place. Then the Lord came. You know, it just hit me. Eli's telling Samuel to him again that he should tell him, you know, "I'll do whatever you want me to do." But Eli's not willing to do that.
Well, not only that, Raven, but Eli. Eli, with God revealing who it is, Eli had a chance to repent.
Right. That's what I'm saying. Eli's not willing to do whatever God wants him to do.
No.
But he's telling Samuel he better do what
exactly.
God wants him to do.
Exactly.
Yeah. He's a hypocrite. He's a big hypocrite.
Amen. But if you say that, Raven, Well, nobody in the Bible says you shall not judge. Anybody who believes that, folks. I mean, Raven's got a lake in where in Nebraska she can sell you cheap. Or a
then
pond
the
or
came
a river or whatever. Okay. So go ahead and
right,
repent.
Yeah. Then the Lord came and stood and called us at other times. Samuel, Samuel. And Samuel answered, speak, for your servant hears.
Okay.
Then the Lord
now
said to Samuel.
Now do you see where the...
Okay.
Hold on. The Lord is now making himself known to Samuel. You see in verse 7?
Yeah.
What's interesting is Samuel was sensitive to the fact God was calling him, but he didn't know the Lord, and the word of the Lord had not been revealed to him.
Yes.
The key, folks, for the keys for the preachers and teachers that you are listening to, including Carl, especially me, because I have no education. Is God revealing to me his word, or am I just going out of sermon.com, or am I going out of some commentary that I have rehearsed for the last 2 hours before I came on the program? And worse than that, I may be reading out of it. You don't know that I'm not
yeah.
reading the commentary. You've got to make these judgments, folks. You've got to make these judgments. If you
yeah.
don't do them, you're going to go in the path of Eli. This is amazing what you
yes.
said, Raven, and you saw it right away. Here's Eli telling to pay attention to God, but Eli wouldn't do it.
Right, yeah.
Sin can get us to the point, folks, where we depart from God through unbelief. And that's
yeah.
Hebrews 3:13. Hebrews 3:12 says we will depart from the living God through unbelief. Or it can happen, but 3:13 says sins, if we don't address them, will cause your heart to harden and result in Hebrews 3:12. The cause of 3:12
and you know,
is 3:13. Yeah.
This boy, Samuel, he's young. He has to be younger than 12 because they're still referring
oh,
to him as
he
a
is
boy.
Young. Yes.
Yeah. They're still referring to him as a boy, and if he was 12 or older, in the Jewish tradition, they would refer
yeah.
to him as a man.
Well,
so he's
right.
got to be under 12.
I was thinking, in the Roman Catholic Church, we always were told the age of reason is 7. I agree with you. He obviously had to be maybe, who knows? He might have even been 7. I'm not saying the Catholics have it right.
Right.
I think the age of reason varies for individuals, but it's in that time period.
Right.
So this kid was very
right. somewhere between.
God had not even.
You're right. Probably somewhere between
yet.
7 and 11, probably. Yeah.
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 Because
yeah.
God had not revealed himself to him yet.
Right. Right.
That is grace, folks. That is grace. Not God winks at sin. So we can get more people in the church who are sitting there on their way to hell and being happy and comfortable and going to church
right.
and believing that they're good people. Don't buy into
right.
that heresy.
Right. I tell you something, Carl. This whole, prosperity garbage. I had somebody, there was a post about this the other day. And somebody got upset by it, because the person
oh,
mentioned,
absolutely.
Oh, yeah, because the person mentioned, all this prosperity, he didn't go straight at it, attack it, but he was mentioning, that we shouldn't be seeking, which is biblical, that we should not be seeking wealth. And this guy, so what he said to me, because I, agreed with the post, and he said, well, I'm not, my Savior wasn't poor, Christ wasn't poor, and I'm not going to be poor either. And I said, really?
Good.
Name one thing that Christ had other than his sandals and his clothing. He owned nothing.
But, Raven,
but his sandals
false,
and his robe.
Hold on. You're appealing to the man by logic, false doctrine. The last thing they want is logic, and the last logic they want is scripture.
Right. Exactly.
Raven,
exactly. I told him, I said, show me what Paul owned. Show me what Paul owned. I said, go to the gospel. It'll tell you not to go after. We're not supposed to be seeking earthly wealth. We're supposed to be seeking spiritual wealth, heavenly
wealth.
I'll
tell you, Raven, hold on. One thing you've got to admit, one of the richest magnets for one of the greatest magnets for money is this type of preaching. One of the biggest magnets for money in this country that's legal. Okay? Let me add that. That's legal. Is this preaching?
Oh yeah.
Because people will pay people pay billions of dollars a year to hear that they're good people. They're paid billions of dollars a year to not hear that they have to repent. Oh, we're saved by faith in Jesus. Really? Oh, did you repent? No, I don't have to repent. Well, Acts 20:21 says repentance towards God and faith in Jesus. You know, like the old song back in the 50s, love and marriage. You can't have one without the other. You can't have true faith in Christ without repentance towards God. But if I've been told I'm a good person, and this is a Raven, think of the billions of tax-free dollars that are coming across every week into churches. It's a legitimate business too. And I'm not saying every church, folks, don't go reporting me to your pastor or to your whoever. I'm not saying every church, because I make it my business to get to church every week. But it's a struggle. It's a struggle to find a church that's preaching anything close to the truth. And Raven, you and I live in the same general area. You know that it's even here in this little town we live in, it's almost a joke among Christians that very few churches even they don't even have Bibles out anymore. COVID gave them an excuse to get rid of Bibles.
Yeah.
I mean, it's an abomination.
Exactly. Yeah. Well,
now,
you know, and they use Luke 6:38. They use Luke 6:38. Given it will be given to you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over will be put into your bosom, for with that same measure that you use, it will be measured back to you. And they use that for giving to the church. And that's not what that scripture is about.
No.
It's about your neighbors and your enemies.
Well, hold on, Raven. Let's prove you're right. Hold on. I don't want to make any statement that we don't back up scripturally. Let's go to the book of Acts. I don't want anything said on this program by you or I or anyone else that is not biblically based. Let's go to Acts, and I'm going to have you read chapter 2. And I'm going to give you the verses. Just hold on.
Yep.
We're going to go to chapter 2.
Yep.
Verse. I want you to read verse 43 through 47. This is what the money is to go to.
Yes. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together and had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods.
All things in common? That means that what I've got is yours? I think there was a gentleman by the name of Merle Haggard that said, now you're walking on the fighting side of me. All things were in common. Now let's see what they did with their money. When they got the money, what did they do? Build new buildings?
They
buy
sold
property?
Their... Yeah. Nope. They divided them among all as anyone had need.
And what was
so
the
continuing...
money going for? What was your little
continuing...
nest egg that you gave for doing what?
Continuing
what
daily with one accord in the...
Hold on.
You didn't have a nest egg.
Verse 45, Raven, what is any of the money we give or anything we give the church to be used for, according to verse 45? And this is the Bible,
for each
not
other.
Carl, because Carl doesn't have a church. And
it's
needs.
For each other.
If
right, we take care of each other with it.
Amen. Now read verse 46 and 47, and let's see the results of this.
So continuing daily with one accord. I don't see that happen. With one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house.
Hold on. Yeah. One accord, folks, is Ephesians 4. One accord is Ephesians 4, and I think it's verse 4. Let's just see, and I'll give it to you because I got it right here. Ephesians 4, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit. Everything, folks, when we talk one accord, one mind, it's the mind of the Holy Spirit, not the mind of Carl, your church, your denomination, your pastor, on and on and on ad nauseum into the night. And I'm not being bitter, folks. I'm not a pastor who has my own church, and I'm not trying to get you to come to my church so you can give me money. I, for 3.5 years now, or 3 years and 4 months, I sit in a dark room in a basement. I have no interest in any of this nonsense of the prosperity gospel. I'm just saying we're going to look at the book of Acts and what the money is to be used for. They sold their possessions and goods and gave them to all men as every man has need. Now read 46 and 47.
And sold their possessions and goods and divided them among all as anyone had need. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart.
So Raven, they did not need a structure and a property and a facility that took $2 million a year to support, correct?
Not at all.
Well, Carl, you got to understand the cost we've got. Why do you have to have 8 pastors on staff? Can't you do what the book of Acts said? Well, Carl, we're not going to grow the church. Really? Read verse 47, Raven.
Right. Praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily, not every Sunday, daily, those who were being saved. Every day.
You know, and again, Raven, I feel very good about this because I'm not an educated person. I've never been in a Bible college or a seminary. I can't say I haven't seen them. It seems like going down I-69 from Michigan down into Indiana, into Indianapolis. It seems to me you pass quite a few Bible colleges. I don't know if I've physically seen them. But I've got no education. I'm not a pastor. I'm nothing. I'm just saying, read the Bible. What are we to do with that money? Well, we got this need. We need $40,000 or $60,000 a week to survive. Look at all the costs we got. Why do you need it? Why do you need 8 pastors on staff? Well, we got to grow the church. Go back to Acts 2:46. They continued daily with one accord in the temple. They broke bread from house to house, and they ate their meals with gladness and singleness of heart, which means Christ alone, by the Holy Spirit. They praised God and had favor with all the people, and the Lord added to the church daily. You pointed out a word that I knew was there, but it didn't hit me till you said it. It was daily, daily.
Yep.
It wasn't that walk up, Carl, and carry on and put on a big act in front of the church on Sunday morning, daily. And I'm not being cynical, folks. I've got no reason. I have no horse in this race. I have no nickel in this dime. I don't care personally. You want to grow a church? Read Acts 2:40. In fact, Acts 2. 41 through 47. 41 through 47. Say it better than I could. I'll just leave you with that. You read that. Don't think of anything I've said. It's meaningless. Do you believe what the Word of God is saying? Now let's go to Acts 4, Raven.
Problem is that people want to grow a church instead of the church.
You're right. Because the church may require you repent. I can be religious without repenting. And it's a big business, Raven. You take a church you and
growing,
I both know of. A church you and I both know of.
Growing a church is about money. Growing the church is about God and the kingdom.
Amen. So let's go ahead again and read this thing about money, just to show you it's in the Bible. I am not trying. I don't have a case against any church. I couldn't care less if they get nothing or $100 million a week. Read 32 through 37 in Acts 4. This shows us what our money is to be going to, folks, and we're not doing it. We abhor the sacrifice of God.
Now, the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul.
That's the Holy Spirit.
Neither did anyone say,
one heart. Raven, hold on. This is one accord.
Yeah.
One accord. One heart, one soul, the Holy Spirit. If you're not joined by faith and the Holy Spirit, being a temple of the Holy Spirit, I don't care if you're the president of every denomination of the Protestantism in the United States, you're not of one accord, of one heart. Go ahead.
Yes. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common. And with great power,
Raven, have you ever heard this? Nothing is ours?
No.
Anything is all?
Yeah.
Whatever is in here is for who? This is unbelievable. Go ahead. I'm going to run out of time.
And with great power, the apostles gave witness to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all.
Keep going.
Nor was there anyone among them who lacked. For all who were possessors of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of the things that were sold and laid them at the apostles' feet, and they distributed to each as anyone had need.
There you go. Stop right there.
Okay.
Well, go ahead. You can read the next two.
And Joseph, who was also named Barnabas by the apostles, which is translated son of encouragement. Oh, that's beautiful. A Levite of the country of Cyprus, having land, sold it, and brought the money and laid it at the apostles' feet.
Okay, now forget that Carl was a south end of North Mound horse. Forget all the things that Carl was an antagonist or whatever. You've read Acts chapter 2, and I want you to read them again. Really, I have no horse in this race. Read Acts 2, 41 through 47, and Acts 4, 32 through 35, and you tell me what you think the money should be used for. And don't give me the excuse that we've got a $10,000 budget a week or a $60,000 budget a week. That don't cut grass with me, because we have caused that. You don't need to spread God's word and get God to add to the church. You don't need that kind of a stupid budget. All right, it's 4:29, Raven. I hate to do this, but let's just go ahead and say a final prayer and we're done.
All right. Father, thank you so much for illuminating the Word of God today. You lit up so many things for us that with human eyes, with our own flesh, we would not be able to see. But the Holy Spirit opens it up, shines light in the darkness, and shows us exactly what you would have us see, and gives us the words that we need to say so that we can spread the word, the gospel, out to everyone who will listen. Father, we ask now that you would bring those who need to hear to listen to this program so that they are able to take with them and spread to others what you would have them to hear. We love you and we thank you for this time with you. In Christ's name, amen.
Okay. I thank you, Raven. I'm going to end the episode. Thank you.
Thank you so much. Have a wonderful day.
Thanks.